Great to see you all. We live in a world where there's a lot of division, a lot of disunity, a lot of discord. I heard this recently that between Russia and the United States, there's more disunity than been since the Cold War 40 years ago. With the people over there, not people so much the politicians. We go to Israel and we think of the Jews and the Palestinians. There's division, there's disunity there. I heard last week in the news about Egypt and the Muslim Brotherhood is a religious group over there, and they've been persecuting the Christians and to such a degree. I don't even want to say it. It was so atrocious. Some of the persecutions and martyrdoms have taken place in the last, month to 6 months, year. You come across the waters of the United States, there's division here too. You all know this politically. You got red states and blue states. You got Republicans and Democrats. And of course, the tragedy that took place relative to Trayvon Martin and George Zimmerman, that's difficult too. And I'm not going to get into it here, but I will just say Ephesians 2:14, that real peace comes through Jesus Christ. And of course, that is our main theme here today. That's how you get peace. You can't get it any other way. Go across the street. This is a really sad article I read about 10 days ago. Relative to the middle school across the street, Pierce Middle School. A lot of problems there. A lot of difficulties. One of the most difficult schools in the whole county. There's division, disunity among the faculty and the teachers, among the teachers and the students. Just problems. Pray for them. I mean, the kids in this neighborhood go to that school. But really, when it comes down to it, it's back to us right here. I mean, what's most important is, hey, we want unity in the church. We want unity in our relationships. We want unity in our family. It starts here. And so we can talk about the world all we want, and it's fine to think about the world and pray for the world. And we should do that and pray for our schools and pray for our country and authorities. We should do that. But first and foremost, it's right here. When we talk about unity, of course, we're talking about relationships. The question is, why do people get together? Why are there relationships? Why do people get along? Well, there's a number of reasons, worldly speaking. One, people have similar interests. They like the same things. Two people like baseball, they like soccer, they like football. They get together, they have the same interests, similar like. Or they have similar backgrounds. You know, I meet someone from Iowa, I immediately have a common bond because that's where I'm from. That's where I was raised, in Iowa. Or people have a similar purpose, similar goal. The Tampa Bay Rays, the hottest team in baseball. What's their goal? What unites them? They want to win games. They want to win their division. They want to win the AL pennant. They want to win the World Series. That's their goal. That unites them. People have similar beliefs. One of the main reasons Marsh and I are together is because, you know, we believe the same things, basically. We have similar beliefs, the same beliefs. People like the other person's personality, the other person's character. You know, they're honest, they're kind, they're friendly, they're sensitive, they're compassionate, whatever. They like that. I first met Marsha's fall of 1984, November, then December of 84, then in the spring. And, you know, as time went on, I sort of liked her personality. I liked what she was like. And I think she liked me. Well, I don't think. I know she liked me. Okay? We liked each other. And so there are many reasons why people get together, why people get along, why people are united. But we also understand that there can be problems in relationships. And you all know this. If you've been around long enough to know that there's problems in relationships, and you particularly can see this in a marriage. You know, there's difficulties, there's difficult discussions, and there's conflicts, and it can end up in a divorce, and that's not good. You all know this. And so, what God wants, of course, in the whole world, is He wants there to be peace. He wants there to be love. He wants there to be unity. We all know that. Of course, That's what Paul wanted as well. Paul knew that unity was an important goal. Paul, you knew that disunity would be a major problem. You understood that. And that if there was disunity in the church, then the health, the growth, the success of the church, it just couldn't go the way that the Lord would want it. He knew that disunity had to be dealt with. Or else, again, there'd be these major, major problems. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Our text for the day, we talked about this last week, and I will say from the get-go here, from the start, that I'm going to be repeating myself a little bit. And sometimes I believe, I think the most reason that is, this is an important subject. An important subject like this, whether we're talking about unity, then we need to have some repetition. We need to make sure there's clear understanding on this subject. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we read, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We read of these two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, and they weren't getting along. Had some kind of problem. And I believe it was some kind of relational problem. Because it was doctrinal, knowing Paul being so doctrinal, he would have corrected the error. But we don't see that here. He was dealing, I believe, with a relational problem between these two ladies. And so there was this conflict, or we could say this infighting in the church. You know, it's bad enough to fight the enemy who's outside the church, but to have a conflict in the church is not good, and it's just what the devil loves, and it's just what the devil promotes. Paul then urges these two women to, quote, live in harmony in the Lord. That phrase is the answer. We talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it again this week. Live in harmony in the Lord. It's two parts. Live in harmony in the Lord. We'll talk about both of them. But he's urging, he's appealing to these two women. He's pleading with them. He's urging them to do what they can do to get unity, to preserve the relationship that they have. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. Now, to live in harmony, that first phrase literally means to be of the same mind. That's the Greek translation, to be of the same mind. And so for there to be unity then in a relationship, the two people need to be of the same mind. They need to be in agreement. And then there can be this unity that God wants. Paul said this, and I love this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:10, because Corinth, I mean, if you look at the epistles and look at the churches in the New Testament that Paul dealt with, Corinth had the greatest problem. They had the greatest problem with this unity. And right away he starts off and he says this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. I don't believe there's a greater statement about unity than this one right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Unity and the importance of the appeal that Paul made, that people be agreed and be united with one another. Now, for there to be unity, there has to be good communication. I think you all understand this. There needs to be this talking together. This talking, this sharing what's on your mind and on your heart. And also with talking, there needs to be listening. Y'all have heard this. We've got one mouth and two ears. One to speak, two to listen. And so we need to listen. And I would suggest listen intently. And I would say this, that sometimes the lack of listening, which in my opinion is a lack of love, is the single greatest reason. I'm not saying all the time, but oftentimes the single greatest reason why there's a lack of unity in a relationship. People aren't listening. They're not understanding what the other person is really saying. And so when there's good communication and when there's listening, then there can be understanding. When there's understanding, people then can be of the same mind. When people are the same mind, then people can be agreed. When people are agreed, then there's this unity. It all flows. Good communication, listening, understanding, being of the same mind, and then the unity that God wants. Now, any two unbelievers can agree on something. We all know that. I mean, I can go down the street and talk to somebody about Rays baseball. I like Rays baseball. We can agree on it. But so what? That's not what's most important. What's important is, here we're talking about believers agreeing on things that relate to spiritual things. In fact, you could have two believers that don't agree on anything that relates to worldly things, but they agree on things that relate to the Lord, and they could be united. Because when we talk about being in the Lord, that's what's most important. We're talking about living in harmony in the Lord. I said there's two phrases. Live in harmony relates to us communicating, talking, agreeing, being of the same mind. But what particular aspects need to be of the same mind? It's in the Lord. The things of the Lord, that's what we're talking about here. We talked again about this last week. This is a common phrase that Paul used in Philippians 3:1. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 4:1, he says, stand firm in the Lord. Here in Philippians 4:2 and 3, he says, live in harmony in the Lord. You go to Philippians 4:10, and again he says, rejoice in the Lord. So it's a common phrase. And so this isn't just some little small phrase or not important. It's a huge phrase, meaning there's a lot of meaning to it. That's what I'm saying. In fact, Steve, when he was leading the music, he used the phrase in Christ. In Christ is a very common phrase too, but they're the same thing. You say in the Lord, in Christ the same thing. You can say in the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say in Christ Jesus. But we're using the phrase in the Lord. Very important. What does it mean? Number of things here. But all this then ties in to living in harmony. We're talking here, the point of this whole message is, how can we be in harmony with one another? How can we be in harmony with our friends? How can we be in harmony with our spouses, our children, our parents? Live in harmony in the Lord. A number of things. First, we say in the Lord, we're speaking of the Lord. And we're recognizing that He's number one. That He is supreme and that He is in charge. And that we're to be under Him. That everything is from Him, everything is for Him, and everything is through Him. I would suggest to you that the single or two single most important verses in Philippians are Philippians 2, 10 and 11. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the bottom line. Our submission to the Lord of the universe, our Creator, our Maker, the One who saved us. We say in the Lord, we're speaking of our relationship with Him, our intimacy with Him, our need for Him, our dependency on Him. In the Lord. I am in the Lord. You as a believer are in the Lord. You know John 15, don't you? The vine and the branches. Great story there. Great illustration of our relationship to the Lord. The Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And the branches are connected. And the word that's used is the word abide. Some translations remain. You've all seen, I love the illustration of plants. The branch is connected to the vine. It's connected. We're connected. And if it's disconnected, we got problems. But we're in the Lord. We're connected to Him. It means we know and agree on who the Lord is. As Christians, our understanding of the Lord is different than the Buddhists, than the Hindus, than the Muslims. Jehovah's Witnesses, you might have read this. They're meeting in USF Sundome this past weekend. We do not have the same understanding of the Lord as they do. It's different. We need to agree on who the Lord is. And to do that, we go to God's Word. We learn from God's Word who the Lord is. We understand what He says. And then we can agree. This is paramount. You've got Colossians 1 all about who the Lord is. You've got Hebrews 1 all about who the Lord is. You go to the Gospel of John, and one of the main themes of that whole book is, who is this person, Jesus? He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. That's who He is. One of my favorite verses of the Old Testament, Jeremiah 10:10. The Lord is the true God. The Lord is the living God, the eternal King. Three things about Him there. He is the true God, the living God, the eternal King. And so it's our understanding then of who the Lord is. To be united, we need to have this common understanding and agreement of the Lord. And that understanding comes from this book right here. It means we know and agree on this salvation that we have, that we're chosen by God, that we're justified by God, that we are children of God, that we're all here forgiven of all our sins, that we're redeemed, bought by the Lord, that we're reconciled, that we have a right relationship with Him. And knowing and agreeing on this common salvation then helps us to be united. I mean, you need to think about these things. I'm saying to think about it. Think about the unity we have because, man, we agree who the Lord is, this relationship we have, all saved by Him. Common salvation. It means we have a common hope. It means we all have the same future. As Christians, our destiny is exactly the same. We're all going to heaven. We're all going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all going to be with one another. We're all going the same place. We're all going to have glorified bodies. And so having this common hope, this common future then, is that which helps us to be united. What else? It means we have a common purpose. As Christians, we're to be united then in seeking first the kingdom of God. We're to be united in making disciples. We're to be united in sharing the gospel. We're to have this unity there with relates to our purpose. Paul was concerned about this in Philippians chapter 1. And he says, hey, be of one mind and strive together for the sake of the gospel. That's what he said. Striving together. So he was encouraging them to be united in the gospel. And that's what God wants for us as well. Something I've shared in the past, you might recall, but with my wife and I, before we were ever married, it would have been the summer of probably 86, and we were talking about our marriage, which was September of 86 there, and we found out, and independently of one another, we had both picked the same exact verse for our marriage, Psalm 34:3. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's what it is. And the point is, we want to be united in really the number one purpose we have as Christians, which is to glorify the Lord. We want to be united in that. And that's, we all should be united in our desire to worship and to love the Lord. I think of Aquila and Priscilla. You go to the New Testament, and probably the single greatest example of a married couple serving the Lord is Aquila and Priscilla. And you read here in this Romans 16, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them." So you have this couple, and they were united with the Lord and serving Him. They were united with Paul. I mean, they were knit together with Paul in serving the Lord and doing the work of God and carrying out His purpose. True unity then relates to the fact that we have as much in common as Christians. And these things that we have in common as Christians are things that we are to focus on, because it's so easy to think about how we're different. We need to think about how we are alike. And these things that we have in common then are the basis, or one of the main basis for our unity as Christians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read this whole section, but there's so much here that relates to unity. Ephesians 4. Start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now I want you to jump to the end of the chapter, verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." This list of qualities referring to the love of God appears in Colossians 3:12-13, but they're more or less together. Here they're like separated by this whole chapter, all this content. But then you go to chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." What I'm saying is, you go from Ephesians 4, 1, 2, and 3, then you go to Ephesians chapter 4, 32, to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. It's all talking about love. That's it. That's what it's saying. I'm trying to sum it up for you. And let me sum this up before you, too, before we go on. I'll probably say this later on, just to put this in your mind. Is that we talk about unity, and we talk about unity in the Lord. There's really three main things that unite us. It's the truth of God, it's the love of God, and the holiness of God. And we're going to see that, but those three elements are essential. So you come back to Ephesians 4, just see this, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Verse 3 closes, "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." So those few verses and the ones at the end of chapter 4 and those first two of chapter 5 talk about love. Then you move into verses 4, 5, and 6. It's talking about truth. Truth. We're not going to go with it. I'm just giving you the big picture. It's the love that unites us. It's the truth of God that unites us. That's what it is. You got truth there. Then you go on to the section, a great section about the church. We've talked to it before. Verse 12. Well, verse 11, "He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man." What's maturity? There's unity. What's maturity? There's this knowledge of the Son of God. That's what he's saying. We all attain unity. As believers, you see, we're all united, but there's to be this growing in our unity. Just like if you're married, you understand this, that you first get married and you're united. But then there should be, and most often, not always, but there should be, with the parts of the Christian couple, this growing in unity through the years. We're growing closer and closer and closer together. And so my wife, and about 2 months ago, you know, and you've heard this, we said the exact same phrase at the exact same time. You know, when you get older, you start to say the same type of things. And it's, wow, she said the same thing I was thinking at the exact same time, right in cadence, one with another. I'm not saying that's a major objective of unity, to be saying the same thing. I'm just saying it happens. You grow in unity. That's what the Lord wants. And what He really wants, of course, is living in harmony in the Lord. Well, let's continue on. And I sort of mentioned it before, but just to flesh this out even more, my next point: being in the Lord means we have this relationship with the Lord. We have this relationship. And so if you have a good relationship, if you have a good relationship with the Lord, then you can have a good relationship with other believers. What we're saying then is your relationship with God, in terms of unity with others, is foundational. It's first. It's foremost. And if somebody has a problem with some other believer, you know what the first question I'm going to ask them? Is, how are you and the Lord doing? How's your relationship with the Lord? Not about the other person. How are you and the Lord doing? That's what's foundational, you see. We have to understand that. It's with the Lord first. Okay. What's it mean then to have the right relationship with the Lord? It means you're not walking in sin. It means you're holy. It means you confess any sin that relates to your relationship with God or your relationship with others. You confess it. True unity then means that you're walking in the light. It means there's holiness. I mean, if you are angry at somebody, if you are in your heart proud, if you are coveting what somebody has, if you are jealous of somebody, some other believer, that then affects your unity with that person. And that sin then needs to be confessed. That log needs to be taken out of your eye. That's the point. Then there can be unity that God desires. 1 John 1 says it this way. I like it. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. If we're walking in the light, knowing the forgiveness of God and the holiness of God, experiencing that in our hearts, then we can have fellowship or this unity with others. That's what He's saying. That's what the Lord wants. What else does it mean here about our relationship with the Lord? It means you know God loves you and that He's encouraging you. He's meeting your needs. And if the Lord is encouraging you and meeting your needs, then you're not going to be expecting somebody else to encourage you and meet your needs. This is so important. I have to admit, this has helped me in my relationship with Marcia. Every morning I get up. Every morning. And I'm saying 99.99% I get up. I get my glass of water, I get my orange juice, and I go out to the back porch, and I have my time with the Lord. That's what I do. I get encouraged in the Lord, satisfied by Him, so I'm not expecting others to meet my needs. Foundational, you guys. I can't say it enough. Your walk with the Lord is number one. I'll say this as a little side point here, but, you know, I am the kind of person, I don't like the heat, so I like to eke out of every day, the coolest part of the day. So I'm out there in the morning, I look at the temperature, it's 76. I have never gone into July in my back porch. I always was out at the back porch by May. But I can still feel a little breeze. It's still a little bit cool. I like the backyard. I like the trees. I like the birds. I like the nature. So that's, I like to be back there with the Lord. That's what I do. But the point is it's foundational. And I don't know what you do in your day, but if you can get up in the morning and get with the Lord first. If you need coffee, that's fine. If you need breakfast at first, that's fine. I don't care. But just sometime first, get with the Lord. And get in the habit of reading the Word and praying and singing whatever the Lord leads you to do. So that's important. It means you know that the Lord is patient with you. Then you can be patient with others. You know, if you're impatient, then you're going to be pushy. If you're pushy with people, you're going to push them away. You understand that? Be patient. Patience. I mean, what's the first quality of love that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4, 13? What is it? Verse 4. Love is patient. Therefore, a reason. It's important. It's vital. Be patient. Not expecting people to do things like that. Just waiting. We think they got to be just like us. Be patient. I mean, you think how patient the Lord was with the disciples. And I mentioned last week how patient He's been with me. I've seen Him in my life for 40 years as a Christian. Then be patient with others. Means you're humble before God. Therefore, you can be humble before others. It means you're not thinking about yourself as being more important than the other person. You see yourself as that other person's servant. If you're humble before them, then you can serve them. This is essential. Pride produces problems in relationships. No doubt about it. Pride will kill any relationship. It's not going to work. You have to have humility. I mean, what does it say in Ephesians 5:21? This verse stands alone, but it does happen to be right before that set of verses there about marriage. So it's definitely relevant for marriage, but it's relevant for any relationship. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that one another includes who? That one another means every single Christian in the world that you meet. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if your husband, and you read Ephesians 5:22 to 33, says, yep, my wife needs to submit. She needs to be humble. She needs to respect me. Go back to verse 21 before you put demands on her like that. I'm not saying you shouldn't want that or desire that or pray that. And she should be that way. But if you're not submitting to her in the way that you ought to submit, you're going to have problems. You submit to her, then she'll be more willing to submit to you. That is the truth. I know that from experience. And so, the importance of humility. It means you know that the Lord forgives you. And of course, knowing that the Lord forgives you is essential to unity. I mean, if somebody sins against you and you don't forgive them, what does that do? That puts up a wall. And really what we're talking about here with this unity are walls. Y'all remember the Berlin Wall in the late 80s? It finally went down, divided East Berlin, West Berlin, East Germany, West Germany. You remember that Berlin Wall? Took down. Now just one Germany. The problems in our relationships when it comes to this unity are these walls that come up. And one of the biggest walls relates to lack of forgiveness. They hurt you in some way and you can't forgive them. Well, as Matthew 18 says, I mentioned this last week, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as God had mercy on you? I mean, you're upset about one little thing and God forgave you for every single sin in your life. I mean, we're quite proud to think that way, but we do it a lot. Well, I don't know how a lot. I don't know how much you do it. I'm just saying it happens with every one of us. It is true. We need to be careful. We need to be ones who are forgiving. Forgiveness, essential, essential, essential. And in all this, you come down then to Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It has this whole list of aspects of God's love. And it says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love meaning the big word. The big word. Philippians 4, 3. Let's go back there. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Okay, just want to focus on this verse here. He says, indeed, true companion. So Paul was urging these two women then to live in harmony with one another. And then he talks about this true companion. Your version might say loyal companion. Some might even say true yoke fellow. That is the literal translation of this from the Greek. True yoke fellow. You all, I think, are familiar. Maybe you've actually seen this or you've seen the pictures, I'm sure, about two farm animals. You know, they got this wooden yoke over their necks and they're working together. They're united together and pulling the plow or the wagon or some farm implement. They're working together. There's this unity between the two animals. What Paul was saying here when he said true companion or loyal yoke fellow, he says, hey, we're together. We're working together. Even though he's in a different place, Paul's in prison right now. He says, we're together, we're serving together, and I need your help. I need your help. That's what he was saying. Now, it doesn't say who this is, but about every scholar believes it's some particular person that Paul knew. You read any commentary. Some say, well, probably Epaphroditus, or maybe it was Timothy. They're both mentioned in Philippians. Some say it may be one of the elders of the church. We don't know for sure. He doesn't tell us. We just don't know. But regardless, the point is, Paul was concerned about unity. He says, you, my loyal companion there in the church, you help me out. You help me out. That's what he said. And he said three things here. Three things. I want you to note this. He said, first, he was talking to someone he knew. Loyal companion. Somebody he knew. Secondly, it was somebody that he trusted because he called them loyal or he called them true. I trust you to help out. And thirdly, this person was somebody that had to have some maturity. He used the word yoke fellow. Now, when you think about horses, and I don't know much about horses, but you know, there's race horses and there's show horses and there's work horses, draft horses. You know what I'm saying? The work horses. This yoke fellow was a work horse. Paul is saying, you're working in the church. You're my fellow worker. Help me out here. We got a problem, and I want you to help me to bring about unity. Paul then was asking for third-party intervention. He was asking for a peacemaker. Because it's hard to say what he was thinking, but he wanted to make sure that these two ladies got together. And if they couldn't do it, you, loyal companion, you come in. You be a peacemaker. I love the verse in Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they then will be called sons of God. Well, we all understand that two people in a particular relationship, or a particular conflict rather, are usually more emotional, right? You have this problem going on, this difficulty, there's usually more emotion. People aren't as clear-minded, they're not as objective, they're not seeing things clearly, and maybe that's part of the reason why Paul says bring in somebody else. You need somebody else to come in, a third party who's mature. So he thought this to be very important. Somebody like, you call him a spiritual doctor. We all know what doctors are like, physical doctors, they take care of your body. The physical doctor taking care of the soul, the spirit, a spiritual doctor, one who comes in and he asks questions, you know. If you go to the doctor, they'll ask, well, how are you feeling, or what's wrong, or why does your arm hurt? You know, they ask you questions. And they might do certain tests. But they ask questions, their goal is to find out the nature of the problem. This person here, this true companion, was to find out the nature of this conflict, you know, to discern the root cause, and then give the proper diagnosis, you know, what is the right answer, what's the solution to this problem. That's what you do. If you're trying to help somebody, what's the problem here? And as I said before, number one, it goes to the Lord, the relationship with God. But there's other things that could relate. You talk about things. Does it relate to truth? Does it relate to love? Does it relate to a lack of holiness? The big three that I alluded to before, that I mentioned before. Paul then was taking action. Paul wasn't the kind of guy to sit back, there's this problem, I hope it just goes away. I think we're all like that at times. We just hope the problem goes away. I don't think any of us here like problems, do we? No. We try to avoid them. But he took action. He took action. He knew that help from an outside source and might be needed to help to bring unity here, to resolve this problem between these two ladies. But let me say something here to you. If you see a need, if you see a problem in the church, it's not related to you, it's somebody else, then God might want you to do what you can to help out. You know, sometimes we are in situations or relationships or hear about something, and God then might. I say might because it's not always where you should involve yourself in a situation, but maybe you should. Maybe it's the kind of problem, well, I don't know what to do. Well, then you find somebody who can. Somebody who's got wisdom, discernment, or maturity in the church. Why don't you turn to Proverbs? And Proverbs, of course, is filled with great nuggets of truth, principles of truth. Proverbs chapter 10. And there's a lot of different themes in Proverbs. And one of the main themes is the theme of communication. You go to chapter 10. And the point I want to say here is that if you've got a person who's a peacemaker, a person who's a third party, he's got to be one who can communicate. He's got to be one who can listen and ask questions and say the right things, and that's what we see here in Proverbs 10, verse 13. 10:13, on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. Then we go to back up to verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. We go down to verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. In the last two verses of the chapter, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable. Mature Christian is one who knows how to articulate the truths of God, but also then knows how to understand, discern the problem, the conflict, and then come in with the right solution. He's discerning, he's wise, he knows how to speak with kindness and gentleness and love in his voice. He's not harsh. That's the kind of person we're talking about here, this peacemaker. And God may want you to be a peacemaker at times. I don't know. I'm not suggesting anything, but I think it is true that we all run into difficulties with other people at times. And through life, I cannot help that God will use you at least sometimes to help others in their conflicts with one another. Let's continue on, Philippians 4. He mentions Clement. We don't know who Clement is. That's intriguing because he mentions Clement's name. He obviously knew Clement. Clement knew him. Paul was very truthful, very doctrinal, but also very loving, very heartfelt person. And so he mentions Clement. And then he says, and all the others whose names are written in the book of life. All the others. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. When you come down to it, there's really only two main books in the world, in life, okay? There's God's book, the Word, okay? And then there's the book of life. Really, that's it. I mean, the two main books. You've got God's Word, and then you've got a book that has God's people, that has their names in it. That's what it is. The book of life is a book that has the names of believers written in it. Two books. Book of God's Word, book of God's people, The people are the ones who believe in God's word, who believe in God, who believe in Christ, who believe that Jesus died and rose for them. That's what it is. We come to Revelation 20, one of the more sobering chapters in the Bible. And it's the chapter, the last part, where there's the great white throne. The whole scene is the great white throne, the judgment. Jesus Christ is on the throne. All the unbelievers from all time are there, standing. Can you imagine they're standing? I'm sure in, I don't think it's, okay, what's going on? I mean, the Lord is there. They're in rapt attention before the Lord, and I can't help but think they are so afraid, freaking out, because they know what's up. It says the books have been opened. The books are the books that contain the deeds of the unbelievers. Then there's the book of life, which has the names of the believers. It says, and I don't want to take much time on this, but it says there at the end of that chapter, another book was opened. It was the book of life. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was then thrown into the lake of fire. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Wow. Lake of fire being hell. You know, one thing when you talk to people evangelistically about the gospel, you can ask them. One of your first questions, well, do you know if your name is written in the book of life? I say, well, what is that? Well, it's the book that has all the names of the people who are saved or going to heaven. And you don't, not that you want to dwell on it, then you say, well, they might wonder. And he says, well, let me talk to you about how you can have your name written in the book of life. But the name's already written there, so that's not a question. They've been written there since eternity past. But I do not know. None of us here knows whose names are written there. So we talk to somebody out in the street who's an unbeliever. We don't know if their name is there or not. But we are to preach the gospel. We can ask them, hey, do you know is your name written? They say no. Then share the gospel. Talk about their sin. Talk about their sake. Talk about the Savior. Talk about salvation. Tell them the need to repent of their sins and believe in Christ. I'm going quickly, of course. But you explain that. That they're sinful. That they are then in need of a Savior. And tell them what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, that He took their sins, that He paid for them. They need to believe. They need to repent of their sins and believe what Jesus did. Then they are forgiven. And if they do that, then their names are written in the book of life, have been written since eternity past. So our desire then is to share people how they can be forgiven. And know then their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so He says this. As we conclude here, I just want to summarize some points. And I know I've said some of these already, but I'm going to repeat myself because this is so important, and share a few other thoughts as well. Because it is so important, this area of unity in our relationships. So, so important. As you think about your relationship and maybe at times then your desire to help others in their relationships with other people. First of all, pray. We're talking about unity where you must pray. You must trust in the Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, as Zechariah chapter 4 says. It's the work of God, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that we can have this unity. I mean, there is no way that you, as an individual, as a person, as a human being, as a Christian, can bring unity between two people. You can't do it. You can't do it on a human level. It's got to be of God, it's got to be by the Spirit, it's got to be by His Word. So you pray. And I want to say this. We need to pray for us, ourselves here. We need to pray for the church. Because you know the devil, one of his main objectives for this church is to do what? To divide us. He wants to divide you from your spouse. He wants to divide you from your friend. He wants to divide you from others in the church. That's what it is. And sometimes these thoughts will come in about somebody else and say, whoa, where'd that thought come from? Some wrong thought, to think wrongly of somebody else. Oh, we need to guard our minds and hearts. Oh, we need to guard. And we need to pray. Pray for our relationships. Pray for our unity. Pray for our attitudes. Prayer. So important. Next, be loving. I mentioned before, be patient, be forgiving, be forbearing, be gentle, be compassionate, be serving. And love, then, again, is the perfect bond of unity. And when I say this, and you all know this, you've heard this, love is not a passive word. I mean, love doesn't mean I just sit around and hope my wife are united. I just can ignore and it'll be all right. You kidding me? I ignore my wife, I got problems. My relationship with her. All of you married know this. This is simple stuff. Well, we've got to be reminded. Love is action. So you look at those words. What does it mean in an active way to be forgiving or to be forbearing? How can I actively be compassionate? How can I actively be sensitive? Whatever. How can I? I in the past, and I've done this, if you want it, you can ask me for it. I've got this probably 10 pages on 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. specifics on those words about love. You need to. I'm just saying here, this is just a point of application. Go over those words. If you're talking about your relationships and want to be more united, think, how can I be more patient with my wife, with my friend? How? How can I be more kind? What can I give to them? What good things can I do for that person? And ask the Lord to enlighten your mind, your heart, and He'll do that. I'm just saying we need to be active. We can't be just sitting around hoping it happens. It doesn't work that way. Number three, remember not to focus on the differences, but on the things that you have in common. On your salvation, on your future, and on your purpose. And part of that means not just to think about we have the same common purpose, but working together. And you all know this. When you work with somebody, whether it's some project or whatever, even if you're in a workplace, you work with somebody on the same thing, you get united. My wife and I work together for the church. That's what we do. You say, what does Marcia do at home? Half her time is working for the church. She does things related to the church. If I need help, I say, Marcia, can you help me here? I mean, this last week, and this sounds sort of strange, we have a computer that we use for the church. She spent about a whole day just working in virus protection. I don't like to do that stuff. She did it. She's my helper. I mean, we need the computer to be protected from viruses, the computer that we use for the church. Virus protection. We work together. So important. Be humble. Don't be proud. See others as being more important than yourself. This is vital. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says this so well. And that's one of the main themes of all of Philippians 2 is this humility that relates to unity. Make my joy complete, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It's all talking about humility there. And then how we can be of the same mind, how we can be united. Be humble. Be humble. And I tell you, it's so easy to be proud. You all know this. It's only by God's grace that we can be humble. Next, communicate. We said this, talk things out. Listen carefully. I mean, do you ever do this in a relationship? You're with somebody and your goal is not to say anything but just to listen. Do that sometimes. I just want to know what this person's thinking. Then, of course, the verse, you take this from Proverbs and draw the person out. Our hearts are like a deep well. We need to draw the other person out. Ask questions. Listen. Be quiet. Shut your mouth. Listen. 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 So important. You know, I said this last week. Live with your wife in an understanding way. How can you understand your wife if you don't listen? You got to listen. Sometimes us men don't like it when our wives get a little emotional. They raise their voice. No. I don't like that. I don't like it. But that's the way they are sometimes. Stick with it. Stay in there. Keep listening. Forget the emotion. Hear their heart. Hear what they're saying. Gain the other person's trust. If you're with somebody and they don't trust you, how are you ever going to have the unity God wants? It's got to be the element of trust. They see your heart. Man, this person loves me. He's with me. He's kind. He's whatever. Gain the person's trust. Make sure that in some way, shape, or form you communicate confidentiality. If you're talking to somebody and they're thinking you're going to blab this all over Kingdom Come, they're not going to talk to you. You know that. There's got to be that confidentiality. And there's so many other principles on communication. I'm just going through a few very quickly here. But the point is, good communication is essential to have good, harmonious relationships. It's essential. And let me say this. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes time. That is, you can't be in a hurry and trying to bring this unity about or solve this problem, whatever it is. It takes time. Because, and you all know this, that sometimes there's relationships and there's been damage done. We all understand wounds. You know, you cut, you know, and let's say it's a bad wound, you've got to bandage it up. Might take a week or two. Whatever. I mean, I had a burn here. And it took about 2 weeks to heal up. It took a long time. Sometimes with relationships that has been damaged, it takes time, it takes prayer, it takes love, it takes communication, it takes days, it takes weeks, and if there's been a real problem, they take months. I'm not saying there can't be confession of sin at the first time of talking to the person, but in terms of the healing, it might take time. It usually does. So you have to understand this. It takes patience. That's where that love is patient comes in. If you hurt somebody and you confess your sin, you expect, well, it should be all better now. No, not always. Patience. If you hurt them, you better keep showing love for the future to prove what you said. Next, initiate. You take the first step. Don't wait for the other person to come to you. As I said before in that great verse in Romans 12:18, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If you know somebody has something against you, drop what you're doing and go to them. You don't wait. I know we can think, well, it's their problem. They're the ones that did it. I'm going to wait for them. The Bible says go to them. That's what it says. Matthew chapter 5. Again, this relates, next one relates to holiness. Search your own heart. Confess any known sins. Fellowship and unity demands that there be holiness. Demands that there be this spirit of righteousness in your own heart. Next, be a peacemaker. And I say as God leads. You never want to push yourself into some problem. You never force your way into some conflict. You don't do that. I'm saying that God might want you to do it as God leads, but you got to let Him lead you. And He might want you to do it. And again, that great promise, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are sons of God. And you know, we talk about how as Christians, we're children of God. And that verse there in Matthew 5:9, it says sons of God, meaning you're more mature than just a child of God. You've grown up. You understand the peace that you have with God. You've understood through life how you've learned to have peace with other believers. Now you want to help two believers have peace with each other. Blessed are the peacemakers because they then are sons of God. They've grown up. They're mature. They have peace with God. They have peace with other believers. Now they're trying to help two other believers come together. That's what it is. And finally, work at it. Unity doesn't just happen. We sort of alluded to this. You have to work at it. Work at it. Again, if I ignore my wife today, tomorrow, this week, if I ignored her all week and came back Sunday, I probably wouldn't be here Sunday. You know, you can't ignore one another. We have to work at it. And I'm not saying work at it when there's problems, but work at it from the positive sense. Be loving, be kind, preserve that unity, be patient, do nice things. You don't wait till there's a problem. You are proactive. That's what I'm saying here. This is what the Lord was. And again, remember, as we sum this up, bottom line, there's truth. Truth in Christ. Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14:6. Jesus Christ is love. 1 John 4, I believe. Jesus Christ is holy or is the light. 1 John chapter 1. And so we base this unity on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Lord. The fact that He is truthful. The fact that He is loving. The fact that He is holy. That helps us to be truthful, loving, and holy. And then have that unity with others that God wants us to have. It says, and Gary shared this last week in terms of the benediction, how blessed are those who dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. The positive thing here is when you're united, there's a blessing to your own life. There's a blessing to your relationship. There's a blessing then to the work that you do. There's a blessing then to the church here. Your unity with your friend, your spouse, affects the whole church. It's positive and it's contagious in a good way. And finally, it's a blessing to the Lord. Let me conclude by reading again what Gary read, and I read this last week, but it's so good. I love John 17. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us today. Lord, it's so good to know, and we go back to even to Ephesians 2, which we haven't even looked at. But it talks about how we can have peace and unity with you. And then that relates to the peace and unity we can have with others. And Lord, again, we thank you. We do not deserve any of your mercy. Rather, we deserve to be damned in hell forever. We deserve to be judged for our sins, all our sins, against you. And you are the right and holy judge, but you, out of your mercy, out of your kindness, out of your great love, sent your Son down to this world. And on that cross, He took every one of our sins. Every wrong thought, word, and deed. And there are, I believe, millions of them. Everyone. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We tell you we love you. We tell you we thank you for our forgiveness. Might we never forget this? Might we not go by through one day without remembering the great forgiveness that we have in you, Lord Jesus Christ? Might we love you, then want to serve you. Might we want to be with you. Might we long to be with you. Might we be ones who are eagerly awaiting your return to bring us home to heaven. Lord, here we pray for our unity. Lord, with one another, with our spouses, with our children, our parents, with our families, with friends, with one another here. Lord, we know the devil's goal. We've all seen, have all been around for at least a little while. We know what the devil wants to do. He wants to divide us. We've all had those feelings in our heart where we feel like there's a wall, there's some kind of division. And Lord, if we sense that, might we, whatever, help us to get rid of it, whether it's a sin or whether it's just a temptation to feel divided, whether it's something they've done against us, something that we've done against them, whether it's just problems on both sides. There needs to be communication. And Lord, good communication takes real grace. I know this. Good communication doesn't just happen. We are in a world, a culture that's so hurried. Help us learn to sit and talk to people and to talk things out and to listen and understand. To know what's in that person's heart. Help us at times, God, just to sit there and listen. Not want to say anything. Help us, Lord. We just pray again for more unity in our lives and our relationships, Lord. And even, Lord, with others outside this church that we know other believers as well. And Lord, we love your prayer. May they be brought to complete unity. That's your prayer. And it's going to happen. I can't wait to be in heaven. Man, complete unity all the time. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Lord, help us here in our church. All of us have difficulties. All of us have problems. All of us have trials. Some here are sick. Some have had surgery. Lord, we pray that you'd heal the people who are sick, the people who have had surgery. Pray that ones here have ailments, Lord, whatever they might be, maybe small, maybe big. Help us to trust you. Lord, you fill us with your grace. Fill us with your Spirit. Oh, God, pour out more and more on our lives, on this church, just a great measure of your Spirit. We need your Spirit. We need to be filled up with your Spirit, filled up with your Word. And help us then to do the things you want us to do this week. You've got plans for each one of us, God, and you know the plans you have for us. Help us, God, then to carry out the work you have for us with a whole heart, a loving heart. And Lord, protect us from the enemy. Protect this church, protect our lives, protect our relationships, protect our families from the enemy. And Lord, we pray, as it says in 1 Timothy 2, for those in authority over us, which means not just the authorities who are political authorities, governing authority. We do pray for them, the politicians. You'd help them, God. We also pray for the preachers, for the pastors, for the priests, those in authority in that way. We pray for the parents, God, those in authority, those who are parenting their children, raising their children. Help them, God. They are authorities as well. Also pray for employers. We do pray for those in authority over us, God. We know that you work through them. We know the devil works through them as well. So we pray for them, God, so we can have peace and harmony in our lives and relationships, so we can be able to share the gospel, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you again for this time. We bless you for our time together. Bless our closing time here now and our fellowship as we move on from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.